Wow. That was awesome. That's why I like you guys.
Anything goes.
That was awesome. I wanted to get up there, Caleb. I got a story about Caleb. We sat together to eat, didn't we? I sat here and Caleb sat right around the corner. And while we were eating, Caleb slipped me a dollar bill and he said, "I saved this dollar for you because I knew you were coming."
Oh, glory to God.
And I just wanna say that was a blessing, Caleb. I will never forget that.
Amen.
Thank you. And we will pray that God will use that dollar multiply it.
Amen. Amen.
So thus far, that dollar bill is very special, and I have a feeling that God has something big in mind for that dollar. What do you guys think?
Amen.
So that I really appreciate that. All right, do I need to turn my cell phone?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. All right. Are we good there? Okay. All right. Well, I will not be very long. It's 20 after, and I know how it is. We're full, and we've had lots of services, but I thought maybe we'll just kind of finish this one up. If you would go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're talking about others who paved the way for us, others before us paved the way. And we looked at the apostles who gave their lives, but there were many more. And there have been times throughout history, we learned even during the Reformation, there were some 4,000 men and women that gave their lives because they decided to make sure the faith did not get dropped, was passed on to the next generation. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 11, and what I'd like to do is turn to verse 33, and I'd like to read verse 33 and through 35. It says here, who through faith, that's the key right there, through faith, subdued or conquered kingdoms. They wrought or enforced righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weaknesses they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens or foreigners. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And all I want to say about this portion of Scripture is that it's not their names that stir our hearts. It's their faith in God's Word. These people didn't just talk, they truly believed what they said they believed, and they acted it out. When I think of, when I look at this, I mean, there's several things that pop out to me, but I always believe that when, you know, as we talked before, when persecution comes, God allows things to happen that normally wouldn't happen because he wants to know that he's there. And we're just human beings. We struggle with our faith. It doesn't matter who we are. There's times when I struggle. I wrestle with God, and I'm trying to just trust him like he wants me to, but I find it very difficult to do at times. But I think in times like this, we see right here that women received their dead raised to life again. Why do you think that happened in the midst of all this persecution? It's sort of like you're reading about all this persecution, and then you get to this point, and the women saw those raised to life again. Did you know that was in there? I think it was God giving them hope.
Amen.
Giving them something to hang on to when they needed every ounce that they could get to hang on and pull through. But I also notice some other things. When it came down to that persecution had entered and it came to black and white, heaven and hell, they saw things happening that would have wouldn't have happened any other way. I mean, look at this. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Some of these things that were taking place would not have happened if everything was just coasting along. And we wouldn't be reading it today if it would have been all ice cream and cake for them at that time. It's during these times of persecution that great things happen. It's during these kind of times when the people in China see things happen that we're not seeing happening. When they come here, they say, wow, such weaklings. It's too bad that they're not experiencing what we're experiencing, because they don't see the things happening and taking place that we're seeing in the underground church. But I believe that when persecution will come, all of these things that we read about here and all of the things that we hear about in China and other parts of the world, and North Korea and other places that these Christians are experiencing, we're going to start seeing them happen here as well. Clearly, the existence of faith is demonstrated by action. And I want this, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this from James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. This is, of course, an area that a lot of the Amish, it takes faith. Well, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the man and woman that say, I'm saved, but have no works. There's nothing to show for.
Yeah.
Versus the man or woman that says, I am saved, and then you see the action.
That's right.
The two go together, right?
That's right.
They're like hand in glove. They work together. Now, let's go to verse number 36. And others, it says, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And here again, church, I just want to say, isn't their name that stirs our hearts? It is their determination to pass on the faith.
Amen.
They were not going to drop it, no matter what the cost. They were going to make sure that it got handed over to the next generation. Even if it meant going all the way to death, they were the last thing they wanted to do before they drew their last breath is to make sure it didn't get dropped. And then it was passed on. And as we talked in Sunday school, we are the link between the previous generation and the next. It is our job to do everything we can to make sure it gets passed on under any circumstance. These people were determined. They had zeal that surpassed most of the zeal we've ever come close to knowing. Verse number 16. We were in 36, 38. Back up to verse number 16. It's not their name that stirs people, it's their focus on eternity. And here they, in the same chapter, it says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so we see here, church, that these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they had their focus was on this heavenly, this better country, this heavenly one. And when they compared this heavenly city with what they knew, and we just read before here that they were living in dens and mountains and destitute and all of that, they had their eyes on the heavenly city. And nothing was going to distract them. And let me tell you, we have so many distractions in this world today. There are literally thousands of voices. I left here last night. I while we were speaking and having our conference yesterday, this Amish man was calling me, and he just kept calling and calling and calling, you know. And John told me, he said, there's somebody really trying to get a hold of you. Well, this man I know, and he is has a large family, and he has on numerous occasions threatened to take his own life. And so I'm sitting downstairs eating last night, and you know, you have to remember they have a phone shandy, so it's not, I can't call them. I have to be at the phone when they call me. And so I'm sitting down there, and my watch starts to vibrate, and I knew, I was like, okay, where's my phone? I bet it's Marvin again, and I knew by the time I'd run up, it would be gone. But I jumped up as fast as I could, and I ran up here, and sure enough, just as I grabbed for the phone, it rang for the last time, and it was done. So I just quickly called him back. He picked up. Anyway, so I said, Marvin, call me in 2 hours. So in 2 hours later, he called me. And I forget why I'm even telling you this story.
So many voices.
Oh, that's right.
Yes.
I said, okay, so he's telling me about all these people that are speaking, and I said, and Marvin, let me tell you about another voice that you're not even bringing into the picture. The devil, he's feeding you lie after lie after lie. And I said, what I see is a man, a family man, living at the bottom of the barrel, and you're trying to pull me down to your level. You're trying to pull everybody else down because you've been listening to all the wrong voices. And you've told yourself that this is how life is, that I live at the bottom of the barrel. This is just how it is. And you're trying to drag everybody down there. And he was complaining about so-and-so won't pick up his phone anymore. I said, I know why. They don't want to live at on your the bottom of the barrel. And I said, you keep pushing me. I said, I'll probably withdraw too, because you're not pulling me down there. And I said, as I'm making my choice, you also need to make a choice. You can choose to stay there and throw a self-pity and everything else, or you can let me pull you up out of that barrel. But see, there are so many voices and so many distractions everywhere we go. And it reminds me of another thing, another illustration I can bring into this. We had this lady, very dear friend, my adopted sister. She found out she had cancer, and I said, oh, Debbie, you know, I know the elders of the church have come together, they've anointed and prayed over you, and I said, you know, we have a prayer meeting at our house every Tuesday night, and I said, you will find out that these people mean business. If you came here and you would let us pray over you, I think God would honor that. And so Debbie came to that prayer meeting that night, and I wanted everything to be quiet. Like, I wanted
I invited many people to come, as many as one or two from the church, and so I put a big note or sign by the door. I said, now when you enter the house, don't talk. And everything was quiet. Just come in, find a seat, and spend time just preparing your heart to go before God, and then we're going to ask God to be merciful on Debbie and heal and take her cancer away from her. And we did that night, and I have to tell you two things. The first thing is that God completely took Debbie's cancer away. Completely, totally took the cancer away. I read the scripture that night I don't even remember, is it now 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I believe, where it talks about the battle is not yours. Jehoshaphat had seen the armies or heard about them, and they had a worship service,
Yeah.
And he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. We read that scripture that night, and God used that scripture for a home run with Debbie. But anyways, this all worked together. It's been so wonderful. We've talked about it many, many, many times. But when we had this silent time, one of the couples that came that night said later, we'll never come to another prayer meeting like that. We can't stand silence. It drove us crazy. We couldn't stand it, they said. And I appreciated their honesty, and we had a conversation about it, but I began to realize, you know, most of us have noise all the time. We wake up. I don't know about your house, but in my house, when we sat down to eat as a family, all the noises got shut off. The only noise you heard were the conversations going on at the table. But I know that's not always the case. People grab a plate and they sit down and the TV's blaring or the radio's going or the phone's ringing or you know how it is, dinging and linging and dinging and ringing, you know? Text messages coming and messages from Facebook and everything. It's such a noisy world. So distracting. How can you have a good, solid time of connecting with the one true voice and understanding my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? How do you know that voice until you clear out all the other voices that are coming at us? In this case, again, not sure how that all relates to this, other than here we see they desired a better country, a heavenly one, that wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I guess my point was that they were focused. And people who want to be focused have to have a clear mind. And in order to have a clear mind, you have to separate yourself from distractions. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21 verse 2 saw this heavenly city with his own eyes. He said, he writes, I, John, saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Someday, church, we're going to be part of the heavenly city. Someday. Let me tell you, we don't know what we're in for. But I will tell you this. It is worth every minute of our focus. It is worth every minute of our determination and zeal. We're headed in that way, and we will not be distracted.
Yes.
We are on the way. It is there. It's reality. And we're just one breath away. One foot in the grave, right? One foot in eternity. The other foot is on planet Earth. That's how close we can teeter-totter into eternity. James said, knowing this, that the trying, or no, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's not their name that stirs people. It's their perseverance and endurance against trials and temptations and opposition. James then writes in chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith
worketh patience. The trying of our faith worketh patience. The trying of our faith. I will tell you, that, and I'm sure we all could talk about this. I don't know if I should openly talk about this, but, and I want you to take this the wrong way. For some reason, God at times in the ministry has chosen to dry up our bank account, you know, for whatever reason. I remember one time, and this was early in the ministry where I had given up a fairly good paying job as a tool and die maker, and our wages were cut in half. But we had trusted God, and in my mind I thought I had done this deed for God, and somehow God owed me now. But then about less than 6 months, less than 6 months into the ministry, the account dried up, and for 3 months, there was no paycheck. There was just nothing. And at first, I thought, this is how God works. You know, if it wasn't for these dry times, we wouldn't have to place our faith in Him, and this is giving me an opportunity to trust Him. But then the second month comes along, and you're like, Lord, I have these savings, but I had plans for these savings, and you're drying them up. And so, you know, looking back, you probably didn't take as much faith as I thought it did. But you know, the third month, when all the accounts were completely dried up and still not one single paycheck, I found myself being angry. I was like, God, how could you do this? How could you do this? I gave up that to follow you, and this is what you've, but I will tell you, after the third month, we received a paycheck. And not only did we receive a paycheck, but enough came in to pay us for the 3 months we didn't get paid within that first year. Now, that's been 18 years ago. I've gotten over that. But boy, did I learn a lesson from that. But here James says, your testing, the testing of your faith, a word is perseverance. It's good for us. It makes us strong. Right? It makes us strong. And we want to be strong. The butterfly doesn't get strong without going through the battle of getting out of the cocoon, right? And so, it's the only way he will survive. The only way we will survive is to face the battles head on. And I just want to encourage you, like these people, regardless of what happens. And I have to tell you, even now, we are in a predicament financially. We put up this store. I'm almost like ashamed to talk about this because it's supposed to be all so good, right? Great. But every month since we opened up, we have gotten behind and behind and behind. And we're probably, the email that came in this week told me that we're now just over $20,000 behind. Now, to me, one moment I'm trusting God, and the other moment I'm just like, no, you're going to push me until I'm going to look embarrassing to our donors and to our investors and everybody. This is not the way it was supposed to go. And I will go back and I'll recount those times when I was just confident that God put it together, and I will hang on to those. We actually had a man, just for no reason or for whatever reason, I had never met the man, didn't know about him, learned about him through another attorney in a neighboring town. He said, hey, I know this guy in Georgia. He's worth millions. And he is going to get on a jet plane and fly to Cleveland. And he's going to come down there and look at your store. And sure enough, he did.
And so that was that gave me hope. I believe God is in it. But I don't mean to stand here and talk of my story. I know all of us have stories like that, right? Where our faith gets tested to the max. And some have given up and they've shipwrecked. But right. We haven't. And we're not going to, right? We refuse to. Yeah. We're going to stand with these guys. Now, let's keep going. We're not that far from being done. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Or verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We were in 11. Wherefore, the writer is writing here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every what? Weight. Okay, we're going to talk about what that could be. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to talk about the Christian race. What is the Christian race? Here it is. I'm going to give you six lines here. It is the race to pass the faith on to the next generation. Number two, it is the race for life. Both abundant and eternal life. Okay, abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. And eternal life. What is the Christian race? It is, number three, it is the race to know God. To know Him. Intimately know Him. To commune and fellowship with God. Both now and forever. Number four, what is the Christian race? It is the race to prepare for our meeting with God face to face. What do you think that moment's going to be like, Dale? Does that kind of scare you, excite you? Well, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you have no worries. I the only thing that I always think is, you know how it talks about in Revelation that He will wipe our tears away? I've wondered what He meant. Why did He wipe our tears away? What happened right before did we see our life flash by and see what we could have done and didn't? And it doesn't matter. We don't know. But the bottom line is that this Christian race, this race that we're on, is the race to prepare for this meeting with God face to face. And Pastor, you have been preaching this since we've been down here, the dread, comparing the Amish men's, approach to God and how he feels about it. And I couldn't have said it any better. That is exactly, and that is what we need as a church, English church. That's what we need. This, and I'm not talking about a fear. I'm not talking about afraid kind of fear. But we need this fear of God.
Yeah, that's right.
That we don't have.
Yeah.
Respect, honor of God that we've lost. What is the race, the Christian race? It is the race for perfection. A perfect life and world in which there is no suffering, corruption, or evil, suffering, or death. This is where we're headed to. What a day that will be. Number six, it is the race for the promised land, where we can live with God forever. Now, how are we going to stay in the race? What are you doing to stay in the race? Somebody talk to me. What are you doing to stay in the race? Maybe something daily?
Well,
reading your Bible? Yes.
Praying to God.
Praying? Mm-hmm. Drawing near to God, talking to Him, letting the Bible, God's Word, talk to us,
Somebody said, if you want to hear God's voice out loud, read His word out loud. What else are you doing what's the question? Stay in the race, right?
Yeah.
How about finding another Christian brother, sister? Huh?
Well.
Yeah? Somebody that will hold you accountable. For years, when I was growing in my faith, I started meeting with a brother. We kind of fizzled out. He went his way, I went mine. But I was going through struggles, and I needed to overcome addictions that I had, and I couldn't seem to lick it on my own, and it was hindering my walk with God. And the only way I knew was to find a brother that would help me. And so we walked together for a season, and he helped me. We would meet every week, and he would ask me what we call the hard questions. And it helped me. It helped me stay in the race. It helped me become stronger and let go of some of the baggage that was holding me back. But what are some other ways that help us stay in the race?
At our house, we do, at dinner time, we have nothing on. It's completely quiet in our house. And at dinner, we have a family devotion. And at that family devotion, we pray before we start. We teach the Bible, but then we have open time to discuss whatever might be on somebody's heart, whatever's on their mind, whatever's going on during the week. Maybe pray for somebody at the Amish conference we pray for together at dinner time and such. So,
right.
I think that's one way we
pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I like it.
Me too. I tell you, it's not easy raising a family, but that's one of the good ways to do it. John, you guys do that in your family, right? You get up every morning and they come around the altar. What do? Get on your knees and pray and have devotions?
No, we don't go on our knees. We just sit on the table and just read devotions.
Did we miss anything? Any other way? Did we hear going to church, right? Coming together? What? Oh, yeah.
Talking to those who might not know about Jesus, telling them about Jesus.
Going out and sharing your faith. That's a great way to strengthen your own faith. That's why I think it's good for me as a preacher. When I hear myself talk, it strengthens my own faith.
Yeah.
It really does. And there's probably other ways, but what is the Christian race? Well, we're going to look at a couple more items here. Number one, remember that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I have a man that used to go to our church. He's now pastoring a church. But Doug wrote a book. His first wife died of cancer, and he wrote this book about this idea of being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And it was his belief that his wife, his first wife, was part of those cloud of witnesses and overseeing, watching him, and it brought him comfort. I'm not for sure that that's what it means. I don't know that I really have the answer, but it doesn't really matter to me. What it says to me is that there is an unseen world that is rooting for you. They're on your side. And they're cheering you on. They have already been where you've been, and they have crossed into eternity. And this, let's just read it, verse number one. Wherefore, seeing that we are also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And then it says, laying aside every weight. Let's look at what else we got here. Laying aside every weight and sin that ensnares us. And as I was thinking about what it could mean as far as weight goes, I thought about huge debts. Huge debts. Americans are bent over with huge debt. Because oftentimes, it's the mentality that we've lived in. I've seen the younger generation, the next generation, think that everything they had at home should be in their new apartment or new house as soon as they get married. And oftentimes they enter that with college debt. And then they want the house, and they want the new cars, and so they lease the cars, and then they want the new furniture, and then they have all the utility bills, and all of a sudden they are bent over with this debt that they're carrying, and it becomes weight. It gets in the way of our walk with God. Sin talks about sin, spiritual laziness, alcohol and drugs, sexual sins and porn and other addictions. These are all things that weigh us down, and they're like a snare. They keep us from being what God is asking us to be. Here's a picture of a man that is in the race, and look what he's pulling on his whatever it is. Do you see how that if the man could just get rid of all that weight, how much easier it would be to run the race? But this is a true picture of many of us. We are so bogged down, would be a good word, and we can't even quite stand up straight. We just think this is the way life is. How are we going to stay in the race? Number three, the Christian journey, remember this, is not a sprint. It is a marathon. I think of the sower and the seed when I see that. There are those that just explode, and as soon as they're exploded, they drop out of the race, and you wonder what happened to them. A marathon is where you stick it out all the way to the end. And we are in the marathon, right? And lastly, the last one here, keep your eyes on Jesus, not others. Would you look at verse number 2? We're going to read this and then we're done. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. As I prepare to leave, it was a real honor to be here and to share my heart with you and to just encourage you, to challenge you, to love on you. And I'm telling you, you guys here in Black Creek are doing exactly what we're doing in Savannah, Ohio. And we need you, and you need us, and we're going to stick it out, right? We're going to keep going. Nothing's going to distract us. We're going to go all the way to the end. And we're going to stop and take people with us as we go. And that's just the way it is, right? Amen. Pastor, it's yours to finish however you want.
I have nothing to add to that. We are in your debt.
Yes.
Father, thank you very much for the grace that you bestowed upon us, the grace you bestowed upon Brother Kine, bringing him here that he might exercise his gifts and ministry among us. Help us to understand these things, and Lord, I don't want to call on the man again until we have Amish troubles caused by our not understanding how to take him from it. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.